ones are good. There we are. All right. I see that hand. okay. I wanted very much to sing One Day today, because to me, One Day is one of the greatest hymns written, because it deals with verse 1, He's God, He becomes man, as man dies on the cross, laid in the grave, rises from the grave, and will come again. It's a beautiful five-verse hymn. However, we don't have a pianist unless somebody in here right now knows you're good at playing One Day. Any hands? Come on, let's see those hands.
Can you sing One Day with chopsticks?
So, we won't be able to sing One Day, but we have, Brian has some discs that different hymns are just played for our singing, and so we'll sing Because He Lives. But let's begin with the word of prayer. That's a wonderful hymn. I just like One Day. Pinky, pinky, pinky. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your love, your grace, your mercy, as demonstrated by the sending of your Son, that we might have life now and for all eternity. Enjoy fellowship with Christ now in a sinful body and for all eternity in our resurrected bodies. We praise you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing 448, Because He Lives.
Because I know He holds worth the living just because he lives.
Okay, let's talk about some prayer and needing a prayer. And let's see, is there any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that needs to be brought up? Yes.
Just for my ex-sister-in-law's mother.
Your ex-sister-in-law's mother
passed away yesterday. Mm-hmm. On Friday, actually. And I mean, it was she's a piece. You know, she was pretty old, and she had a lot of issues going on. So they're all.
Oh, sure. You just think all those old people are ready to die. I understand. How's the family doing?
They're all probably resting now, you know, because it was really a struggle the last month for her, you know, just watching her, like, the shape that she was in.
Good.
So I'm sure they're all at peace, but I still might be praying for people.
Definitely be in prayer for the family.
And her name? Mary Moss's, who passed away. Right. Debbie Peterson, Dustin and Dylan.
Okay. Yeah. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Thanks and praise. But Wednesday, I had so many relatives in the hospital in Katy, I thought they were going to name a wing after our family. But everybody's out now, and everybody's on the mend, and my sister-in-law's doing well out of the hospital. My brother is.
All right, let's start. One person that was in there was?
Steve, my oldest brother.
Oldest brother.
And he was having a complication with his colon.
Yes.
That resolved itself. Now he's just got to get on the way to look for a
So back. Steve is out.
Yeah. And my sister-in-law, Jonna, she was in for severe bronchitis, and she's out.
She's out. Good.
Going back to work Monday, she thinks. So.
Get out of the hospital, go back to work. Man, that's pretty tough. Get out of the hospital, get back to work.
And I mentioned Blake. You guys got an update for Blake?
Yes. Out of the hospital.
By the way, this is Blake.
Yes.
Is your boyfriend. And goes to Washington State and plays football. But last week, tell us what happened.
He had his appendix removed.
Wow.
By himself.
He did it himself.
Yeah.
His mother couldn't get to him in time. His girlfriend couldn't get to him in time. He just thought, boy, you have your appendix out, and they leave you. Go ahead, honey.
He's out now. He's doing better. I think he's just frustrated because he can't practice for 3 weeks, so everyone's going to be ahead. So,
and pray for his patience.
His patience.
All right. So, our prayer is just for continual health and healing. Okay. Very good. And I saw another hand. Yes?
I have a praise report. The little boy, J.D., that we have been praying for, he finally got a clean bill of health now.
Good.
And good news is also his parents are expecting a younger sister for him.
Good. Right. Very good. All right.
My cousin Sharon that we've been praying for, her gallbladder from all the chemo, her gallbladder it was just mush, and she had pancreatitis, and so they removed her gallbladder. She is doing better, but she is not. Laura, do you have an update since yesterday? But yeah, but chemo killed the cancer, but it also did a lot of other things. Yeah. So, yeah, it was down. But anyway, just keep her in prayer. She has gone.
Her name is Sharon.
She's just precious, and, it's just very sad.
Yes, very good. Yes.
My friends in California that we've been praying for, the one with that mesothelioma.
Yes.
Well, they've got him in hospice. Uh-huh. He's not doing good at all. So we really need to pray. But I did ask him if he was a believer, and he got angry, but he told me he was.
He got angry, but he told you that he was. It's none of your business.
And she is a believer, too. I asked her also.
Good.
And
very good.
She's having a really, really difficult time. They've been married probably 50 years or longer.
Wow.
And it's real hard on her.
You can talk to Jim Langston about being married over 50 years. We support that. All right, and give us a name.
Neil
and Sharon. Please be in prayer for Neil and Sharon. In prayer for Sharon. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
My wife Julia goes to a surgeon appointment on Tuesday to determine whether she needs to have her gallbladder removed.
Wow. What's with these gallbladders?
When we took her to the emergency room last week because she had some pain and she couldn't breathe, so they gave her some medication to go to sleep, and she had pain since then. So I don't know what's going on, but part of her spiritual development, patience for her.
Is it spiritual or is it medical?
Well, I think it's spiritual.
Okay.
So I think she's struggling with the concept of living by faith. Again, it goes back to the question: What is her faith? The kind of faith that God's looking for, or is it I do this and then God will do that? So.
Yeah. Well, she's got a good teacher right there in her house.
Well.
Very good. What is it? Clark McKenzie? Is that his name?
Blake.
That's it. Blake. I knew it was one of those names. Blake.
Clark Griswold.
Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
For Thanksgiving, as we move forward for Slam Camp, just looking forward to everything God's doing already with these young people in preparation for the us getting their safety.
And Slam Camp is next weekend.
Yes, Friday through Sunday. And then also, on the second level, the older kids, we're calling them the young adults because we can't figure out what to call everybody anymore.
Yeah.
Many of them are coming in to be a part of this.
Good.
And mentor to the others. And,
beautiful.
Mackenzie got together Friday night with a handful of the college leadership team at our house. So just God's continuing to work, not just in those people that we're seeing in our homes, but the outer layer of those that have already been there and are going out into the world. So just continue to please be in prayer for this ministry.
Okay, people, rather than criticize the young people, you can pray for them. Slam Camp is a tremendously important preparation for our summer camp. And are you going to teach Phil? Phil will be teaching. Be a prayer for Phil as he teaches his young people. And so this is so very important. And if you don't have somebody to pray for, there's a whole billboard right back there with pictures and names. Pick out one as you walk out of the room. Pick out one. Make that your prayer through the week. And next week, maybe pick out another one. This is our privilege. Next week, when we get back to our study, well, this mess will be 2 weeks from now, but we're going to study Judgment Seat of Christ, rewards. And we're going to see some passages that you will get a reward if you share in another person's ministry, missionary, teaching at SLAM and teaching at the summer camp. I'll show you passages. So if you want rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, one way is very simple. Go into prayer. Support these young people and the outreach that we do with them. Absolutely. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes?
I have a request for Ryan. She's not feeling well. She's got lots going on at school this week.
Yeah.
We just need to pray that she gets to feeling.
You hide it well. You got a beautiful smile on your face, and torment in your heart. My goodness. We'll be in prayer for you, Ryan. Absolutely.
She's going out for a leadership position on the drill team this week.
Ah, all right.
Seeing if that door will open.
When is that, this week?
Tuesday. Okay.
Yes. This week, Tuesday? Well, we'll be in prayer. All right, very good. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined first of all as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit guides in regard to their giving of money, their time, and their life. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly, and we're so thankful you don't deal in numbers, because you have given to us unbelievable outreach with our young people, CAM, SLAM, two homes that open up to young people each week throughout the year, this assembly, missionary outreach, internet outreach, just every way that you use us, Heavenly Father, right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You'll continue to use this assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I just want to gloat and recognize members of my own family that are here this morning. And first of all, Alicia and Lincoln, how long ago did I marry y'all? I didn't mean to hit you with a hard question. When? 2 years ago. All right. And they got married in Bryan College Station, Jim. And so that was really good. And then my brother-in-law and his wife, Laura and Billy, and my beautiful granddaughter and her friend, Bailey and Riley. I'm just glad y'all are here and add to our morning of worship. Okay, first of all, Kit.
Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in, and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter came also, Simon Peter also came following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been lying on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said, every time I read this, I almost cry because of the intense emotion at that point. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So pure and free from sin, they said,
he's the blame. To blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." Thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. A sinful work of man was done. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." Struck him, and they cursed him, and they mocked his holy name. All alone, he suffered everything. He did not for mercy cry, the cross a shame he took. Our Lord, when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. Set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And he bore our
He was a believer, but he was singing in nightclubs and enjoying life. And he thought one time, he said, "You know, I need to write a hymn for my Savior." And he was not a hymn writer, really not a hymn singer. But he sat down and he opened the Bible and started reading. And he read of the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion. And he composed these words, beautiful words. But what is so interesting is that he later admits, once he learned that 12 legions is 72,000, he felt kind of like he cheated Christ out of how many angels he could have called with just giving him 10,000. But that's all right. Now, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is not ritualistic. It's an important prayer. It's a prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. We're dealing with the most important week, day in the history of mankind. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your omniscience, your mercy, your love, that you looked down and saw our condition and knew the only way that we could be with you for all eternity was to have our sins paid for and to be imputed with perfect righteousness. Your Son took care of taking care of our sins, and we're so grateful. And the imputation of righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. Father, we thank you for the love your Son demonstrated to you and to us, that He died for us and rose again. Pray, Father, your Spirit will guide us this morning as we look briefly at an aspect of the crucifixion and resurrection. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. First of all, last week we studied the prophecy fulfilled in Christ's resurrection. Kit has made some copies of this, laid out really nice prophecy, years before fulfillment, Old Testament scripture, and then the New Testament prophecy. You can pick up some on the in the foyer as you leave.
And that was the draft. I've updated that, and that'll be on the website.
Okay, and we'll let them know even for sure next Sunday. Okay, this morning in our first class, we looked at the last week of Christ, and we noted, and you can pick this up in the foyer, and it was Roman time from 12 to 12 midnight, Jewish time from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., and then we started with Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And, you know, people, the Bible does not specifically say He was crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's not worth breaking any kind of fellowship. It's not worth arguing. Different people say He was crucified on Friday. I beg, they have a lot of problems with Scripture. And they get by it by just sloughing off. And I'm talking about men that demand pretty much literal interpretation of Scripture. And when they come to 3 days and three nights in the grave, well, that's an idiom. No, it's not an idiom. It's a historical fact of Jonah and the whale. It's a historical fact because He didn't say about 3 days. He said 3 days and three nights. So you're going to have some problems holding a Friday. But no broken fellowship if you believe Friday. I believe Wednesday. My good friend John Hintz believes Thursday. So whatever day you want to pick. But let's go to the understanding of Wednesday. Wednesday night, Tuesday night at 6 p.m., started the last Passover, First Communion. Communion is not recorded in the Gospel of John. Neither is the Passover recorded in the Gospel of John. But He went in and He did the foot washing of the disciples. He gave them a new commandment, and somewhere after that aspect, He introduced the communion, which we will celebrate in a few moments. And Judas departed and left and betrayed Jesus Christ. Then they came later on that night. By the way, then you have the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Then after the Lord's Prayer, He made His way across the ravine to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed three times, and He prayed so much that sweat became blood on His forehead, and then heard some noise coming. There were some paramilitary types led by one Judas. Judas told them, whom He kissed, betrayed with a kiss, that was the one that they wanted. Don't be alarmed by that. We think of Jerusalem, but don't think of Jerusalem and Jesus Christ. Jesus has only been in Jerusalem three times. Once when He was 12 years old, and then one other time, and then this time. That's why Thomas said, okay, let's go to Jerusalem and die. We're all going to die anyway. And because they knew Jerusalem hated this Jesus. They didn't really know Him. Especially the paramilitary who would come out to arrest Him. They had no idea what He looked like. So the one I betray with a kiss. And so He betrayed Jesus Christ. He was arrested. Went through six trials. The first three, totally illegal. Totally illegal. The Jewish law does not allow trials in night, darkness. But the trial before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin were all in night, and they were all illegal. Then before Pilate of Rome, and then Herod of Rome. Herod's is legal in a stretch of the imagination. And then before Pilate, And here the law really breaks down. Pilate said, I find no guilt. That should have been it. If you're sitting in a courtroom and charged with some hideous crime, and the judge says, I find no guilt in this, but you get to walk out. It's over. It wasn't over. I find no guilt in him. You crucify him. Now the Jews want to uphold the law. They broke the law through this whole week, but now they want to uphold the law. We can't crucify. You will have to do it. That's very important. That goes back to the days of Samson in prophecy. The Israelites captured Samson. He said, I'll turn myself over to you. By that, he could have broken the ropes. He said, but you cannot harm me. Turn me over to the Palestinian, to the Philistines, the Gentiles. Let them do it. And so this has been portrayed throughout Scripture. And so the Romans crucified him, starting at about 9 a.m. in the morning. They didn't have a watch, but about 9 a.m. in the morning. And they was on the cross for 6 hours. At 3 p.m., he left the cross, taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, and probably Nicodemus was with him then. But Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buried Christ. They cleaned his body. They wrapped his body up. And they wrapped him in wrappings that they had, plus myrrh and some spices. Now, the thing about these is, you got to remember, this is important. These spices, they wrap from the fingers all the way up, the hands, wrapped around, up to here. They did never wrapped around the head. They put a cloth, a handkerchief we'd call it, but a cloth over a shroud, if you please, over his head. But what would happen is, as they wrapped the wrappings around with the myrrh, and they started tightening up and became almost like a casket around him. See? And so his whole body was in this shell, as it were. This cocoon, as it were. This cast, as it were. And so when they came in the morning and saw Jesus Christ, they saw, and why did they believe? Because they saw this cocoon, this complete shell, unbroken, but no body inside. In fact, let me just share with you some fun things. Look at the John 20 passage that Kit read. I want to show you, if I can do this very quickly without going into detail. Okay, John 20, look at verse 4. John 20, verse 4. I want to show you how rich the Greek is. No, you do not have to know Greek and Hebrew. But if you know it, jewels jump out that are so precious. Let me share with you something. In verse 4, the two were running. This is Peter and John together. And the other disciple, that's John, ran faster. He was a halfback. Then Peter, who was a fullback, and they came to the tomb first. John came to the tomb first. He stopped. Looking in, he saw the linen wrappings there, but he did not go in. See that word saw? That's one word for seeing. It's your first word. It means to take an overall view of things. Now, let's move on. Verse 6. Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. He just pushed John out of the way, entered the tomb. And I say that because the entrance to the tomb were very small. There were two people couldn't have stood at the entrance. So John is looking at the entrance. Peter pushed him out of the way, enters the tomb, and he saw the linen wrapping there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled it in a place of itself. Now you see what Peter did? He saw. That means he investigated. He saw, there's the cocoon, as it were, shell. Nobody's in it. The nap of the head napkins are over here. That's all he did. Now watch. That's another, that's your second word for seeing. Now you come to the third word. And the third word, verse 8, the other disciple who had first come into the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. What's going on here? This word means to see and to understand. People, you've got to understand, they didn't really understand the resurrection, though it had been prophesied by Christ to them. They didn't understand it. John saw, and he saw this, as it were, cocoon, cast, lying there intact, not split open so it could get out, just intact, no body inside, and the head wrappings were over here. And he believed, okay, resurrection has occurred. He saw and understood what had happened, and when he understood what had happened, he believed. And that's what that passage is about. Okay, now, yes.
I heard you mention a couple times they didn't really understand what was going to happen even though it had been prophesied. Why is that?
Several reasons. First of all, it had never happened before in history. They didn't grasp that that's what he was talking about. And second and most important, until the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, a lot of people don't understand Scripture to this day. They don't trust the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. They just didn't understand it. But once he saw that, took the words of Christ, saw that, boom, he understood. And he believed that Jesus Christ had indeed risen. Okay? All right, now, Resurrection Sunday. You can't understand sometimes the dilemma of being a pastor. It's a special day. It's got to be a special message. What do I teach? I've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I can deal with the burial, deal with what we just went through, taking our time, do what John saw. What do I look at? I want a passage that deals with crucifixion and resurrection. How am I going to find that? I'm glad you asked. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's our passage. One verse for our Resurrection Sunday study. Crucified in weakness, resurrected in power. That'll be the title. Crucified in weakness, resurrected in power. Now, I don't have time to go through this in all of the great detail it deserves, so let's just read it and then talk about it. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. Yet, he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God in you. Now, if we were dealing this in Greek, I would show you the Greek word is essen, and it is in you. Not toward you, but in you. And there are some translations that actually translate their Bibles that way. Now, there are several aspects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that are important to all of us today. Let me give some of these to you. One, resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. Whenever you're giving the gospel, the resurrection is part of it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is related to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 17. Three, resurrection is necessary for completion of justification. Resurrection is necessary for completion of resurrection, of justification, Romans 4:25. Next, resurrection is necessary for the perpetuation of the line of David. If he stays in the grave, it's over. But he rises again in the line of David to become the king. And he will return to earth to assume his kingship in the millennial reign. Next, resurrection is necessary for the good pleasure of God the Father's plans. Just the good pleasure of God the Father's plans, Isaiah 53:10, which we've studied. Resurrection is a vital part for the believer's confidence in the future. What is hope? Hope is a confidence in the future. It's a confidence in the future. A confidence in expectation of what's going to happen. That's our confidence. That he was resurrected is the confidence of our own resurrection. Now, this is very important to you. Very, very important. The same love that put Christ on the cross is in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. God the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. The same power that put him on the cross is in you. The same power that raised him from the dead is in you. God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and lives because of the power of God. Weakness of sin put him on the cross. The power of God raised him up again. Now very quickly, let's go through the flow of this passage and then we will concentrate on verse 4. Now, if the Corinthians think that Paul is weak. People, when you love as Christ loved, you will often be thought to be weak by people. This is why a lot of Christians prefer to be strong, do the good deeds, be good, be moral, be right, obey the law. But people, to love as Christ loved, will make you look very weak. Look what it did to him. It doesn't always make you look great. In fact, most of the time it won't. Make you look weak. But in the final analysis, it is your strength and your power. So often, when you are under the conviction, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll be judged by others to be weak. But between you and God, you know your strength is from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul came to Corinth and they thought he was weak. They thought he was weak. Paul carried out his ministry as an apostle by love, not by law. Now, on this Sunday, I shouldn't even say this. Put this in parentheses. I'm filled with the Spirit, so just put it in parentheses. There's a movie out right now on the Apostle Paul. I highly recommend you do not go. Now, if you want to go, that's fine. But I highly recommend you do not. It is, first of all, it not only does not present the gospel, it presents a false gospel. Number two, it takes one of the greatest men in all of history, the Apostle Paul, and make him look like an idiot. Make him look like a weirdo. Number three, they contradict so many passages of Scripture. There's very little of it that's true, biblically true. Most of it is fabrication, false. So, parentheses closed. I just want to talk about the greatness of the Apostle Paul, the greatest man in history. So humble, so arrogant. He killed Christians, so humble. He submitted himself to God. Now look at verse 3 in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 3. Since you are seeking proof. Now this is very important because they assumed, now we don't have time to develop it as it should be developed, but they assumed he was very weak. And they assumed that Jesus Christ was very weak. And so, in our passage, in verse 3, it says, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Now, these are believers. They're having trouble. People, if you don't understand truth, you're going to get in trouble. It's so important who you listen in teaching of the Word of God. So vital, important. Because they may use the word, they may even use the word Jesus. Is it the Jesus you know from the Bible? The Mormons have a different Jesus than you do. Islam has a different Jesus than you do. A lot of people don't understand the Jesus of the Bible. Faith. Do they mean the faith that's in the Word of God? Grace. What do they mean by grace? That's a beautiful word. But what do they mean by it? If I do my part, then God will do His part, and that's grace. That's a lie. When you add anything to grace, it becomes works. So, they take a lot of love. What do they mean by love? Do they talking about the love of the Holy Spirit? Are they talking about love of the flesh? I love Jesus. That's not the love God's looking for. It's love of Christ in the power of the Spirit. And if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you're in great trouble. You're in great trouble. Two most important doctrines, to me, the most important doctrine for an unbeliever, how to be saved eternally. Do you know the truth? The most important doctrine for a believer, how to be filled with the Spirit. Do you know the truth? See? And both of them come from the same passage. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. So both of these are going to be by grace through faith. So, verse 3, since you are seeking for proof of Jesus Christ, they want some picture of the power. They want Him coming in doing miracles. They want Him doing some great things. No, since you're seeking for proof of Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty. Now, I want you to note here three statements about Christ. That's all we're going to do in verse 3. But I want you to see it. Three statements about Jesus Christ. First statement, Jesus Christ speaks in Paul. I don't know that lady's name on TV. Said it's an idiot that believes that God talks to you. Not only do I believe He talks to me, I believe He talks through me. So that makes me a double idiot. See? Now, 2, Jesus Christ is not weak toward them. 3, Jesus Christ is mighty in them. So in you resides God the Holy Spirit, and if God the Holy Spirit is active in you by faith, Jesus Christ is active inside of you. So Jesus Christ speaks to me in me. Jesus Christ is not weak in me. Jesus Christ is powerful in me. Now we come to verse 4. That's where I want to spend our time this morning. Verse 4. Crucified in weakness, resurrected in power. Weakness and power always seem to be in contradiction. But people, weakness and power are brought together at the cross. Weakness and power are brought together in Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Our lives as believers is not a life of weakness, not a life of trying hard to do good. Our life is a life of rest, the rest of faith in the Holy Spirit that He will produce God and Christ in us. Jesus Christ died in the power of our weakness. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the strength and power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at it quickly. He indeed, He was crucified out of weakness, but He lives out of the power of God. For, indeed, we are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him out of his power given in us. Now let me go through those if you're taking notes. For indeed, he was crucified out of weakness, but he lives out of the power of God. For indeed, we are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God in us. So this is the way we're going to look at these things. First, Jesus Christ was crucified out of weakness. Now, let's note a few things. One, in Romans 5, the word for weakness is used to describe the condition before Jesus Christ died for us. It's used to describe our condition. Our condition before Christ died for us. Weak in sin. Two, principle. Jesus Christ had to die in weakness if we were to be delivered out from the condition of weakness. He was the only one qualified to do so, people. You've got to understand the death of Christ. What death are we talking about? People, we're not talking about physical death. My goodness. Everyone in this room should be thankful to men and women who've given their lives for this country. They've paid it all on a battlefield for our freedom. We can die that way. But we cannot die for the wages of sin because we're already spiritually dead. You've got to understand the flow. Adam, spiritually alive, physically alive. In the garden, he died. He died spiritually. He continued to live physically. He died spiritually. Now we come to Jesus Christ, where the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. Separation from God. We're already there. We can't pay the debt. We're damned. Christ came, being born of the Virgin, born without a sin nature. He is born like the first Adam, spiritually and physically alive. He is now qualified to die spiritually for us on the cross. One of the most interesting studies, taking a Greek lexicon, is to look up the word blood. It is given in two different ways in the lexicon. Literal, blood, figurative. And under the figurative, you will have a discussion on the death of Christ on the cross. You will have an understanding of all the Old Testament sacrifices. How is God going to teach people who don't have books, pens, papers, about spiritual death? Okay, the life of an animal is in its blood. As the animal bleeds, you cut its throat, and every time it breathes, the blood gushes out. What's gushing out? It's life. This is a picture of the spiritual death Christ died for us. He was the only one qualified to do it. It is not his physical death. It is his spiritual death. That's why on the cross, he uttered the words, "It is finished." It's over. I'm still physically alive. It's over though. Therefore, I commit my spirit to you, Father. His job was done. It's his spiritual death, people. And that's what people think about it. That is horrible death for him. Think of Adam. Adam was with God in the garden. And he ate of the forbidden tree. And he died spiritually. And then with all of his problems in history. We're born spiritually dead. We cannot die spiritually. We're already dead. But the wages of sin is spiritual death. Christ is the only one qualified to do it. The only one qualified. to die spiritually. Why? Because he was born spiritually alive, unlike us. So always remember what happened on the cross. His spiritual death. It is finished. It's over. The price is paid. And let me just, while I'm on this point, tell you, all sins were taken care of. Sins of every unbeliever. I don't know what happened in Hitler's early life, but let's just assume he died an unbeliever. Take all his sins that he's committed, all the atrocities against the Jews. Christ died for him. Died for him. It's over. When he stands at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the millennium, his sins will not be mentioned. Christ is not going to say, you remember what you did to all my people? You remember how you had them burned? You remember how you treated? You remember, I'm going to get you now. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen to any unbeliever. He's not going to say, remember all those immoral things you did? Remember all those bad things you did? No. Not even when he brought up. Why? People, Christ bore them on the cross. Don't give it to him on the cross and then take it away from him at the judgment. Either he did or he didn't. He died and paid the judgment for all the sins of the world, unbelievers and believers. Therefore, when an unbeliever stands at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the millennium, what's going to be the issue? One, why are they there? They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What is going to be the basis? God is perfectly fair. Okay, here's all your good works. See? Here's all your good works. We're going to give you a whole lot. There's got all that. Now, here are the works of Christ on the cross. You're dead. You're gone. This is why some people believe that there are levels and degrees in eternity. Now, the Pope doesn't believe in a hell, but I hope he doesn't find out literally, but physically, but nevertheless, there is going to be an eternal lake of fire. There is. That's all there is to it. The Bible says so. And the basis of them being there is rejection of Christ. What's going to be brought up at the great white throne judgment? Their deeds. Good versus the deeds of Christ. So, people, we have to grasp fully what happened this week. Now, let's continue in. Christ's weakness was weakness of obedience to God the Father. Christ's weakness was the weakness of obedience to God the Father, which called for him to take on the ultimate of weakness, spiritual death on the cross. This is how much Jesus Christ loved us. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the Giver of Life. But to do so, he had to die and then be raised again with life. So, sin is weakness. You've got to understand the weakness. Sin is weakness. Any sin. We make a big deal out of big sin. People, sin's in your head. Anger, jealousy, arrogance, pride. These are sins. It doesn't have to be what they do. It's what we do in our own souls. Become angry, jealous, arrogant, boastful, prideful. Sins of the tongue. Lying. Gossip. Judging one another. And of course, the overt ones. That is weakness. So because of weakness, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to take our judgment. Christ's death on the cross is supreme manifestation of weakness. If you ever want to see the supreme manifestation of weakness, don't think of some horrible sin. Don't think of what you think is the worst sin anyone could do. That's really evil. No, you want to think of the real weakness of sin, think of the cross. There you will understand the weakness of sin. Christ's resurrection from the dead is ultimate demonstration of power. The power of God to raise up Christ. First part, Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives in the power of God. You have the same power in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. See? You have the same power. For indeed, we are weak in Him. We are weak in Him, yet we shall live with Him out of the power of God in us. Now, you have to be very careful here. Jesus Christ died in weakness, that is our weakness of sin. He died on the cross. But now Paul says, indeed, we are weak in Him. This is so important. In those who think that just because we are in Christ, we're strong. People, the new man has no inherent power. When you became a born-again believer, you had no inherent power. The new man must receive the power of God the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so remarkable. Beginning of the church age in Acts 2, day of Pentecost, God the Father gives to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's just the indwelling. That doesn't mean you're going to use it. I'm afraid there are a multitude of believers, when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, they're going to be shocked because they never used it. The best analogy I can think of is like thinking you have $1 million. I know we live in a billion age world, but I'm old fashioned. You have $1 million in the bank, and yet you scrap to pay bills, to pay the house off and the car off and these things. Just go to the bank. You got $1 million there. No, you won't do it. We have the power of God. The power that raised Christ from the grave is in you. He's in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Use that power. Ah, how do we use that power? That's the secret. How do we use that power? By faith. By faith. Trust the Holy Spirit. We trusted Jesus Christ. He saved us. Trust the Holy Spirit. He gives us power to live the Christian life. Amen. We are weak in Him in His death, but we shall live with Him. Now, how is this to be done? Out of the power of God. The only way you can live with God is out of the power of God. And look what it says. The power of God that is in you. Perfect Greek translation, in you. See? It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power that is in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is flesh. Thinking of the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So people, we were dead in our sins. We believed in Christ as Savior. 34 things happened at that moment. And one of those things is you were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. You have everything necessary to live a Christian life. You have the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. People, I never opened this book without checking out me in a relationship with the Holy Spirit at that moment. Am I trusting you? I want to tell you, this is the most dangerous thing you can do, is to open this book. I know of nothing more dangerous than opening this book, because we're so inclined to put our own thoughts into it. What we were taught by somebody, this type of thing. This is dangerous. It's the most wonderful thing. It's the most dangerous thing. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, letting Him teach you the truth of Scripture. That's why I'm saying He is the teacher, not me. It is God the Holy Spirit. And then we have the ending phrase, the power of God who is in you, that is God the Holy Spirit, in you by faith in Christ. You're going to get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, all you have to do is activate it. Activate it by faith. Simple faith. Not by works. Not by yielding. Not by confessing. Not by trying. Not by doing. Just simple faith. That saves you eternally. That will empower you with the Holy Spirit. Just trust Him. Trust Him to do what He was given to you to do. So we went through a passage that to me is so important in a few moments. But now let's get ready for the celebration of the communion service. The Passover became the communion. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And the Passover began. And what is the Passover? Exodus chapter 12. The Israelites, the Hebrews, are in Egypt. They're in bondage in Egypt. It's time to move out. Now, I love now. Now the Lord's ready to act. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. That's a nice sign. Beginning of months to you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. So that means that if the son and his wife are living with the parents, you got two. Now, verse 4. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. People, the Jews at the Passover, well, listen, I got this old lamb over here, it ain't going to do very much. Got a broken leg, got a disease, hurt, I'll just give him. No, doesn't work. I want the best. I want the best. Pure. Picture of Jesus Christ. Unblemished. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Now, what is the picture of? I think all of you know this. What's the lintel? That's right up here. The doorpost, right over here. Cross. Thought this far back. Okay? Now, verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that same night. What is eating a picture of? Faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. Roasted with fire, judgment. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Bitter to remind them of their bitterness in slavery in Egypt. Do not eat of it raw or boiled. Now, this is what I love about the flood and after the flood. You know one of the primary differences. After the flood, Noah was told, eat T-bone steaks. Eat meat. Eat it. It's good for you. See? I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's in there. Eat a Texas T-bone steak. Well, I didn't say Texas. But he said, eat a T-bone steak. See? So, but here, look what it says now. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted in the fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw, or boiled at all with water. See? I love raw steak. Medium rare. That's why I like my steak. And I love bald Szechuan beef. But both of those are out here. Okay. But rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, get ready to move out. Your sandals on your feet, get ready to move, because it's getting ready to happen. And your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So I think you can see it. Passover, angel goes by. Here's a house. Blood, blood, blood. Passes over. Goes down a ways. Nothing on it. Boom. Goes inside. The firstborn is dead. Animal and man. Goes on down the line. That's what this is all about. And so the Jews have been celebrating that all through their history right up to this very day. Because they reject that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Now, in regard to our communion service, I think all of you are aware we have two elements, bread and wine. The bread represents the body of Christ, represents Christ taking our place on the cross. The cup represents the Holy Spirit living a new life. The disciples didn't know how are we going to live if you leave us? How are we going to know? Listen. We followed you. And when you stayed at the Holiday Inn, we stayed at the Holiday Inn. How are we going to know where to stay if you're gone? We don't know. Got the Holy Spirit. And that's why some of you can stay at the Hilton, some at the Holiday Inn, some at the Comfort, some at all these different ones. The Holy Spirit will lead. Everybody different. That's how we live in this area. So, they have the two elements. Now, every local church, every denomination has their own customs. Doesn't mean they're right, doesn't mean they're wrong. Here, what we like to do, have you hold the bread till everyone is served, and then we will take communion together as we take communion with Him. So, this will be the procedure we're going to follow this morning. Some people have so many rules about the communion service. Read the Bible. There aren't any. Very few rules. Very few. Some people say you got to do it every time you meet. I have no problem with that. That's what you want to do. Doesn't mean you're right. Doesn't mean you're wrong. Some people do it once a week. We do it once a month. I like to do it the first Sunday of each month, getting ready for the new month. Think about how we enter the plan. How we're supposed to live the plan. Doesn't mean we're right or wrong. That's our custom. So, our custom is that everyone holds the bread till everyone is served. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The Passover became the communion by Jesus Christ's own words. We have communion with you. What an awesome God you are. So friendly. So intimate with us. We praise you, Father. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord," and he did, he received it from the Lord, "that which I now also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." This is in the upper room. "And he said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take this, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we take communion together as we take communion with him. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. Passover is over. The bread is for all people. A cup is for the church. So he says, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, this is a happy occasion. It's the resurrection of our Savior. And I want to end with a hymn. So if you'll open your hymns to hymn number 111. Hymn number 111. So that we can exit. We don't want to go out in the street singing. That might shock our neighbors. But we can sing together here. Hymn number 111. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
When I survey the wondrous cross, I
Thank you for the Word of God that reveals this miraculous event in history that is part of our daily life, the resurrection of our Savior. And it's overwhelming to think that the same power that raised Him from the grave is inside of each one of us. That's beyond understanding, but it's Your grace and Your love. We praise You, Father, for Your marvelous plan. And give us, Heavenly Father, the courage and the wisdom to go and tell others that Christ is indeed risen. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.